Today I want to discuss with you another area of life that requires strength, but strength again that comes from God. And we are finishing up this message series, LifeLock, How to Guarantee My Good Name. And if there's one thing that will challenge your good name, your good reputation, your testimony, that's temptation. Temptation has always been. And so it's important for us to look at the examples that are found in Scripture in order for us to see how we are to combat temptation. And of course, there is a great passage that I want to share with you today found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. And in this account of the Gospel of Matthew, we see a decisive knockout of the devil and his hand of tricks. Jesus masterfully obeyed God the Father, and in the process provided a winning plan against temptation. And now as we get ready to journey through this passage, I know what some of you must be thinking. I'm glad that we're talking about this because I'm tempted. Even if you're an atheist, say, today, and somebody drags you here, or you don't care nonetheless, somebody promised you a free lunch if you came to church. Your ears opened a little bit wider when we mentioned the T word, temptation, because it's something everybody experiences. And there are some good strategies and there are some bad strategies, but I just want to push all of those things aside, and I want to look verse by verse and take the nuts and bolts from the account of Jesus with the devil. See, in Matthew chapter 4, we pick up the context, Jesus just being baptized, and God declaring, "This is my beloved son." In other words, he was saying, "This is my beloved son who I am well pleased with." He has fulfilled this track of obedience by being baptized. And then after that, you would think that the scripture would say, then Jesus was led to a castle. Then Jesus was led to his throne. No, we're going to see in just a moment that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tried and to be tempted. See, here's the fact, and this is something we all need to know, and that is this. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. That's what he told the disciples. And he told them to stay in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been tempted before, and I've prayed, and then I wind up giving into the temptation. Sometimes we think all that we have to do to battle temptation is just say a few prayers, and then the devil's gone. It's not exactly that way. The reason why Jesus said to the disciples the night before he would go to the cross that they need to pray because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak is that he was telling them that we need to be in a constant communion with God. And see, that's the context of what we're about to get into. Jesus is going to face the devil, not with all of his divine prerogatives aimed at the devil, but as a spirit-filled man. And he's going to do it in a manner that you and I have to live our life. He was in a direct relationship with God, a direct communion relationship with God. And that was the secret behind defeating the devil. And so as we pick this passage up, we start in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're going to pick this apart. And I want you to notice something here. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. What was God doing there? Why was the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Does God tempt us? Is God tempting Jesus here? No, because we're told in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 13, that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. It would go against his character because he's not evil. Well, is God, you know, checking Jesus out and seeing if he's really going to be perfect? If he really has the Messiah qualifications that are needed to go to the cross? No, not that at all. Rather, the Spirit was leading Jesus to the desert. And this might be a question that you've had before in the past. This might have been trouble for you. It was trouble for me at one time. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? God was sending Jesus to settle an old score. See, the first Adam that came, he fell. He had the perfect conditions. Paradise. He actually had the home field advantage, the perfect setting to say no to the devil, but he didn't do it. Jesus referred to in the Bible as the second Adam. The second Adam, Because through the first Adam, sin entered the world, but through Jesus, righteousness has been imputed upon our lives. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness because God was going to settle an old score with Satan. See, Satan had been having his way with God's saints and God's people. But God was going to demonstrate for all of us to see that we can defeat temptation. Because if we're going to guarantee our good name, we have to stop surrendering to every little enticement that comes our way. We have to stop throwing our hands up going, oh boy, God made me do it. Oh boy, it was just too much for me to say no to. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, this is what I feel is right in my heart. And we can go on and on with all the cliches of life, but in the end, we're settling. And so God gives us this account because he sent his son to settle an old score and to put on display a template for you and I on how to defeat temptation. We're told that the Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness of Judea, a hot, barren, desolate land. It's about 35 miles long and about 15 wide. It stretches from the Dead Sea almost all the way to Jerusalem. And there Jesus was in that wilderness. And it says to be tempted. What does it mean to be tempted, by the way? To eat chocolate after dinner, after 8 o'clock? To say a cuss word? Is that what it means to be tempted? What it means to be tempted, that word in the original language, means to be enticed by evil. See, we can be tested by God, but God doesn't test us with evil or to do evil. But when the devil's involved, when he tempts us, he is enticing us to do evil and to act on evil. So this brings up a very important theological point to note, and everybody will give a sigh of relief here. It's not a sin to be tempted. Many Christians are shot right at the door because, oh boy, I've been tempted. I'm a lousy Christian. Oh boy, how can I have been tempted? Now I might as well give in. I might as well go all the way with this one. No, no, no. What a big misunderstanding. It's not a sin to be tempted because Jesus was tempted. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in every way. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that which you are being tempted by. And it says that he was tempted not by God. Notice, by who? The devil. And this terminology, this scriptural name, the devil, means diabolos in Greek. And it's one of the names that that Satan is given because it stands for his slandering ways, his accusing ways. And that's what he does when he comes to you and I. He slanders the name of God, that God really isn't this to you, that God really doesn't care for you, that God has forgotten you. That's one of his slandering ways. And then, just like he did on behalf of Job, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, we're told in the Bible. Basically, he came up to God and he said, God, the only reason why Job worships you is because you gave him flat screen TVs and a 2-car garage and he has all these things. Take those things away and then let's see if he praises you. And that's why we sang that song at the top of the service, Blessed Be Your Name. That came out of the mouth of Job. After all the things were taken away from him, he still would not turn and curse God. So that's what the devil does. He slanders God and he accuses you and I of God that we're not really loving God. One reason why we love him is because God does for us. So Jesus was sent to settle an old score with that tempter who entices us to do evil, that slanderer, that accuser of the brethren. God sent him there. Now, what's interesting as we get ready to dive in here is that you'll notice, chronologically speaking, it's Matthew chapter 4. Now, if I understand the context, Matthew isn't in the picture yet. Mark got his accounts from Peter. Luke did his collecting of the facts. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses, but the problem here so far is that neither one of them are in the picture yet. So where are they getting this? Evidently, and this brings up a very practical insight, an applicable insight. Jesus knew that this was so important that somewhere along the time that he spent with the disciples, he must have rallied them together around the fire and said, I want to tell you about a battle that you will face, but that you will have power against. Now, let me share this with you. I want to share this with you from my heart. You and I will leave this church today. We might go to the beach. We might go for a drive. We might go to the mall. I might leave here and Jen might give birth. I don't know what's going to happen today. But I know this much. Between now and next Sunday, you will be tempted. And when you are tempted, the one who is led by the Spirit to settle the old score wants you to know that you could defeat temptation. Whatever it is right now that has mastery over you, you could defeat it. And right now, if you're walking in step with God, you will be tempted at times, but you need to know that it's God who provides the strength. And so let's look at two things right now. Let's look at the strategy of Satan, and let's look at the battle plans of the Lord. Indeed, the scripture has come true today that the battle does indeed belong to the Lord. Now, we see in verse 1, God sending Jesus to settle the score. In verses 2 to 3, we notice that Satan reveals a part of his strategy. He always looks for the advantage. Look what it says. And when he had fasted, speaking of Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights. First of all, what does it mean to fast? It's a time to get close to God, to fast from food. If you can't fast from food because perhaps you have a medical condition, you can fast from the TV. You could fast from playing Wii or PlayStation 3 or something like that. You can fast from, you know, going to the movies. You want to just spend time with God. You want to be isolated from certain things. That's what Jesus was doing. He was going to dare to depend on God, and he fasted from food. And now the notice it says, afterward, he was hungry. And I'm sure he was. And that's when the devil came, because it says, after he was hungry, now that's when the tempter came. That's when the enticer of evil comes. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, poor Christian, they're down and out right now. Let's leave them alone. Let's wait for them to get back on their feet, and then we'll tempt them. No, he don't do that. He customizes the temptations to fit your circumstances. And so, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we do get to a point, that passage on spiritual warfare, that we do get to a point when we're doing battle, that we get to a point when we're ready to give in. And maybe you felt like that, a long week of work, hours and hours of labor, and you're irritable. And when you're irritable and you're weak physically, you are prone to give in to more enticement. It's a fact. When you haven't eaten, when you haven't had sleep, if you're married and you haven't spent time with your spouse, whatever it might be, notice that the devil always looks for the advantage. He looks to kick you when you're down. He doesn't fight fair. And that's what he's doing here. Jesus was in a serious handicap position right now. It's almost as if I'd liken this to playing football. You have 11 defenders, 11 angry defenders. Who in here has ever watched, played, or wished they could play football? Okay, a lot of us have. The defense hates the offense. They talk about the offense's mother. They say how nice she looks. They call her very nice names. They say what they're going to do to the quarterback and the running back and the receivers. They actually time the snap just right so that they can hit the offensive lineman in such a way that they can get to the quarterback faster. And they even know the places to hit and the injuries that the other players have. Now, 11 on 11 is fair, but if you were going to line the quarterback up and he had no offensive line and he had to hold the ball and say, hike, and then fight off the defenders, that would be a serious disadvantage. That's what's going on here. Jesus is playing offense without any linemen. Now, I want us also theologically to understand this doesn't mean that he gave up his divine prerogatives. He still could zap the devil if he wanted to. He could still call on legions of angels if he wanted to. But he remained in the spirit-filled man that he was so that you and I could fight the devil each day of our lives. We can defeat temptation just like he did. And so the devil looks for the advantage and he comes at him. And see, Jesus was able to withstand the attack, I'm noticing, one, because he was perfect as God and Jesus, but secondly, because he was in a communion relationship with God. Moses spent 40 years in the Midian desert. Paul, 3 years in Arabia. God preparing a life, and God prepares your life. That's why church is so important. Sunday school is so important. Small group Bible studies are so important. Your time each morning or each night as you open the Bible is important. Your personal prayer life is important because you need to be in communion with God, because temptation will come knocking on your door, and it will come even when you're down. And so we see all of this taking place, and now we get three temptations from the devil. And as we jump into these three temptations, I want to use the illustration and label the devil as a slick, dishonest card player. That's what he's doing here. The temptations are like cards that he has in his hand, and we're going to see them play out. Temptation one. From verses 3 to 4, Satan plays the need card. You've felt this card before played against you, haven't you? This is what the devil does when he comes to you. God is your father and you don't have a job? God is your father and your daughter's rebellious? God is your father and your wife treats you like this, and your son does this, and your daughter does this, and this happened in your life? Your wife is in the hospital? God's really you're really God's son? You're really his daughter? And you have this need? That's the first temptation he plays against all of us. He wants to cast doubt upon the provisions of God. And this is what it says. He, being the devil, said, if you are the son of God. He raises the sonship question. Now, the devil's not stupid. A lot of times, you know, we see the devil running around with, you know, a pitchfork and horns and, you know, a little red guy running around, and that's the devil. Or, you know, the movie Hellboy, that's what the devil looks like. No, he's very crafty. He's very deceiving, just like the serpent he is. And he says, if you're the Son of God, he's not questioning if Jesus really is the Son of God, because God just proclaimed them that. The devil knows that. But the same way that the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God is the same way that he knows that you are a child of God. And when he comes to you, he comes in like manner. Are you really God's son? Are you really God's daughter? And this is what he said. Command these stones to become bread. What was he doing? He knew Jesus was hungry. And so he was saying, well, since you're God's son, you could turn these stones to bread. No big deal. And as I said a couple of weeks ago when I taught from this passage, Jesus could have turned those stones to bread and it would have smelled like a delicious Brooklyn bakery or a Staten Island bakery from someone who used to live in Brooklyn and opened their bakery in Staten Island. The fact of the matter is you would have smelt the aroma of bread, maybe even a few pastries and, you know, whatever type of bread you wanted, you would have smelt the aroma of bread. But he didn't do it. Why? Because we can't do that. Hey, let me tell you something. If God gave me the ability to turn stones into bread, I would be one of the happiest people on the planet Earth. Because I have a few vices. Sports, chocolate, and bread, in that order. I would have been making chocolate bread. Forget about it. What would you make if you can turn stones to bread? Man, I want a salami sandwich. I don't like this bread over at Pathmark. Let me make me some bakery bread. You ever have bakery bread? Oh, I feel like having some bakery bread. I think I'm going to get some bakery bread between the services when I go over to the 1 o'clock service. Jesus didn't turn the stones to bread. But he said this, it is written. He quoted the Bible at him. And now as we begin to dive into Jesus' response, it's interesting to notice what he did do and what he didn't do. He didn't rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. Get in the name of God, get behind me. He didn't do that. Some say, speak in tongues to the devil. That's what you got to do. He didn't do that either. Rather, he quoted scripture to the devil. And now, it's not just that you just say a Bible verse and the devil shakes. See, what Jesus did was, and this is the thing that we always miss. It's not just about quoting your favorite five verses when you're tempted. It's about obeying those five verses. That's the secret to defeating temptation. He refused to do the will of the devil. He remained and did the will of God. Actually, we're told in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. We're told in 6:38, he said, I've come to do God's will. And of course, in Matthew 26, 39 through 42, we have the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. The devil was tempting Jesus to rely on his own power to make his own way. But Jesus didn't do it. He said this. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus standing firm, not giving in, not doubting the Father's love. See, that's what the devil wanted him to do. You're the Son of God and you're hungry out here? The least they can do up there is provide you with some lunch, for crying out loud. They didn't even give you a banquet. You just got baptized and you're hungry? Certainly you can turn these stones to bread. After all, you are God. But he didn't do it. And that's how the devil comes at us. He tries to play the need card against you. God's forgotten about you. You know, it's very easy for the Christian family right now as they're in the hospital to go, God, you've forgotten about us. We love you. We worship you every week. We serve. We give. We raise our children in the ways of the Lord. And this beautiful addition to our family who wants to serve you, she's stricken with a stroke. God, you have forgotten about us. How could you do this to us? But thank God that's not the attitude. But it could easily be the attitude of any of us. God hasn't forgot about us. Regardless of the circumstances, Jesus knew that. And he kept serving God. He didn't give in to temptation once. So then the devil does something else now. We move on. The devil now, he appealed to a need. The second temptation, he had to create one because the first one existed. The need was food. The second temptation doesn't exist. So this is what I would like to call the devil, Satan, playing the temptation. He's playing the Joker card right now. And see, the Joker or the wild card in the devil's hand of tricks when he tries to tempt us is that he tries to convolute the scriptures. That's what he did to Eve. He tries to mix up what God has already said. And this is what it says here. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And this is what he said. Now he's going to misquote Psalm 91, 11, 12. Either you quote the whole thing right or it's a misquote. This is what the devil said. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Notice how he followed up with Jesus. Jesus said it was written. Now the devil's saying it is written. See, every time you stand on something that God says, he'll come at you in a more slick fashion. He'll play the Joker card. He'll try to twist the scripture around to get you to sin. Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you, he's quoting. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He left something out here. But Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so here the devil playing on the words. Well, throw yourself from this pinnacle, which was about 450 feet up, we're told as we look at Josephus's writings. Throw yourself down and Don't worry. The angels, God will give them command over you. Take what you want. Get it right now. Do what you got to do. Display who you really are in God. And Jesus would have none of it. The devil coming at him in that way, and he comes at us in that way. Prove that you really are God's child. Prove that you really do have him in your heart. Jesus refused to be the devil's stuntman. He refused to give in. And once again, the power wasn't in just quoting scripture. The power was what? In obeying the scripture. And in the same way, when you and I are tempted to do things that are not 100% in accordance with God's will, we need not to step out and try to tempt God. That's what the devil was getting Jesus to do, trying to do. You know, it's like that with relationships, isn't it? You know, you think about it. When you first get saved and you're about to do something stupid, you feel convicted in your heart. Has anybody ever felt stupid and they were convicted? Thank you for your honesty. Amen. The rest of you have a temptation you're battling. It's called denial. Okay. We've all, when we started out in our Christian faith, we're getting ready to do something, or we committed an act and we felt convicted. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And instead of making an excuse, we confessed it to the Lord. Instead of giving in, we look to God's word. See, you might be convicted of doing something, but you don't know what God's word says to it. You need to find out what God's word says about it. You need to be mindful of the counsel of God. Stop claiming ignorance. You have a great opportunity to know God's word. So when you're convicted of something, don't tempt God and go, well, I really don't know what God says on this, so I'm going to do it anyway. You take a relationship, for example. You know, man, we're in love, and man, we love each other. She's hot, and he's so cute, and man, this is what we used to do, and hey, it's just natural, and we're alone, and we can right our wrongs from now to eternity with all our philosophy, but the fact is God has an order for sexual intimacy. And you know, in church, oh, let's not talk about sex. Please don't bring it up in church. No, but that's why we have childcare. That, and because we don't need the children crying and throwing up on us either, but that's why we have child care. And so, you know, when you talk about sex with children, you know, you don't want to talk about it too young because you don't want to blow their mind, but you don't want to wait too long because then the world distorts their brain of something so beautiful that God created. And so you take that one, which is a big one. God has an order for that. And so we can easily go, well, God said it's okay, so let me do it. No, God has in order for that, for a reason. And when we trust and obey him, he will bless. And the devil will play the card, well, you got to eat, so it's okay to do this illegally. You got to do what you got to do. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible says. He will always play that joker card against you. He will take what God has already said, and he will mix it up and contort it in your mind with the hopes of you giving in and with the hopes of you making excuses. I don't know about you, but I'm a professional excuse maker. I'll make up any excuse so I can look good. We have that problem, all of us. And so we need to know the hand the devil's playing. Now, the last temptation, and before we close, the devil is going to drop his pretense here. He's done with pretense. He's getting desperate. In temptation 3, he's going to reveal his hand right now. And it says this, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. You might be saying, what is he taking him up on? Is it an escalator, an elevator? Apparently, in a supernatural way, he took Jesus up to the pinnacle and showing him the holy city. Now he's showing him all the kingdoms of the world, Rome in all of its glory, Jerusalem in all of its glory, and so forth and on. And he's saying this. He takes him up on the mountain. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, this only took about 60 seconds. That's all the devil has privy to. When we get to heaven, we're told that we're going to be spending eternity seeing all the glories of God, just so you know, a side note. But it says that he showed him all of their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and, notice, worship me. There's always an immeasurable price when you step out and try to grab that which doesn't belong to you and is sin. And so since he failed at those first two attempts, he now lets it all on the line and he reveals why he is really there. He is trying to get Jesus to exercise his divine prerogatives out of God's order. That's what he was doing. Because we know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus knows that, being in perfect step with the Trinity. But the devil was tempting him to open the presence early. He was tempting him to assume control early before God would give it. But Jesus would have none of that. And that's the same thing with you and I. There's nothing wrong to want a house, but go about it God's way. There's nothing wrong to want love, but go about it God's way. There's nothing wrong with making a living, but go about it God's way. And here, the devil trying to get Jesus to strike a bargain. You know, temptation is all around us. And I saw this yesterday. Temptation will literally drive up next to you. Let me explain. My boss at 186 Corona, Jen, had informed me that yesterday I had to put up some blinds for our skylights. We have two skylights, one in the loft and one in the bedroom. It's so hot in our room that, you know, somebody at church last week said, man, you know, are you tanning? You're getting tan. I said, no, that's just the skylight in my bedroom. And the other day I said to Jen, this is a true story, we woke up in the morning before we went to work and I said, Jen, I'm going to roll over. Can you tan me up on the backside here? And the other morning I woke up, I had a pair of sunglasses on and Jen, I tapped her on the shoulder. So we've been having some fun with it. But I had to take care of this honeydew, and so I went out to the store, and I went to go, endeavored out to go get some blinds. Little did I know they want a king's ransom for these blinds, but anyway, that's another story. And as I'm traveling down Richmond Avenue, what pulls up next to me but an advertising truck for a gentleman's club? First, let me stop and say, why do they call these strip clubs gentlemen clubs? I'm going to officially rename them today as pervert clubs or peep show clubs or degrading clubs. They're not gentlemen's clubs. Gentlemen don't belong in a strip bar or a strip club. And so it was one of those advertising trucks. And oh boy, were they advertising. And I didn't want to give in to looking at the truck as to what was on the truck. And not only was the website and the directions there, there were some employees of the club on the truck. Now, the guy's door was open. It was one of those trucks, like a bread delivery truck. The whole truck was covered in the advertisement. And lo and behold, he pulls up right next to me. I have my window down, and he asks me, hey, have you ever been here? And I said to myself, oh boy, he's caught me on a bad day. I'm working overtime here at 186 Corona. I want to ride my bike. I want to chill out under a little stress. Oh, man, God, control my tongue. And so God controlled my tongue. And I said to him, first I said, excuse me, are you serious? And then I said, brother, do they pay you to drive that? And he said, yeah, they pay me time and a half to drive this truck. And I said to him, now we're at a light right now. And the light's green, but I felt it wasn't time for me to go yet, and he kept listening, so I figured I'd start preaching. And I said to him, brother, you are poisoning your heart and your mind. This is no thing for you to be a part of. I don't care if you're getting paid triple time. You will pay a price for giving in to this and this world of sin. And my friends, it could be any sin. There is an incalculable price. And temptation will drive right up next to you on the driver's side or the passenger side. It will meet you in the workplace. It will meet you at the park. It will meet you at the beach. It will meet you just about anywhere. And when it does, you need to be ready for the battle. You need to know that this rotten, dirty card player tipped his hand and Jesus defeated him. And the same way that Jesus defeated the grave, defeated death, defeated sin, he defeated temptation for you and I. We could defeat whatever temptation is staring us in the face right now because God is mighty. Jesus knocked them all over that desert. And three truths emerged for you and I. First and foremost, we must know the counsel of God. Put God's word in your heart that you might not give in to the enticement of sin and evil. Because right now you're skipping along life, and I would skip, but there's a wire here. You're skipping along life thinking you're in charge, but my friend, you're not. God needs to be in charge of your life. Stop buying the lie that it's okay. It's time and a half. Stop making excuses. Stop advertising for the enemy. Stop driving around and supporting that which is evil. Be like a young Joseph in Genesis who said, I don't want no part of this great wickedness. That's what it is. Whatever it is that's against the will of God. Know the counsel of God. There's no excuse for any of us here. Nobody's going to get arrested if you call the office and say, what does God's word say about this? Here's my challenge for you right now. You know if something you're doing right now in your life, you know it's wrong, but you can't find it in the Bible. Call up the church. I will come and talk with you personally about it, not to condemn you, but to love you and show you what God's word says about it, because I'm a fellow knucklehead. I need God's grace just like you do. I need his sufficient grace just like you do. Know God's counsel. And if you don't know it in an area, don't be bashful. Ask somebody. Stop thinking, well, this is how I feel. This is how I was made. This is what I'm going to do. Stop settling. Break free through the one who defeated the enemy, the one who will make him a footstool. Secondly, obey always. That's what the secret of this battle is. He didn't just quote words, he obeyed the word. See, the word is powerful. Now, there's a couple of different Greek words that describe when it says the word of God. There's, of course, logos, which means the written word of God, and there's rhema, which means the applied word of God. And notice, that's what the language is here. It's Jesus saying, this isn't just what is written and it's on a paper somewhere. It's a nice plaque. It's a nice Hallmark card. It is written for you to obey. We have this book so we can know God's will, and listen now, so we can do God's will. Do God's will in your relationships. Do it in your private life. Do it in your finances. Do it in your heart. And then lastly, reap the rewards. God's best, we're told in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, that after the devil left him, now that reveals something there. The devil comes, we're told, and he leaves. He's not omnipresent. Oh, the devil made me do it. Now, I can't say that, and you say that at the same time. I'm sure he has his buck private demons running around doing his bidding. The devil made me do it. The devil did this, and the devil did that. You know, the devil comes and he goes. Jesus had command over him. After that, he was done. Jesus had no more about him. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, obey him only. And when you and I say no to temptation and we say yes to God, we experience God's best. We're told that after the devil left, what happened? The angels came and they ministered to him. Now, did you ever think what the angels did when they came to minister to him? They brought him food, no doubt. Now, if you were Jesus, or if you were in the wilderness and you spent 40 days and 40 nights without eating, and you were hungry and you had just been tempted and defeated the devil, I bet you would have put in a big old fat order of food to the angels. That's what they did. They came to minister to him. Maybe one was rubbing his feet from walking that hot, barren land. Maybe one was fanning him. Maybe the angels, who were the cooks in heaven, they prepared a feast for him to eat to nourish his body. My friends, when you do the will of God and you obey him, here's the scriptural point. God's best will be given to you. God will send his angels. God will send his people. God will send his provisions. God will send his presence. God will send his peace. God will send his power to fix you up and put you back on your feet because you obeyed his word. And you know, there's comforting scriptures that I want to share with you as we close. We're told this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, even more encouraging, in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. My friends, I want to share this with you as we close. If you don't believe right now, and you came here today, somebody forced you to come, let me just come and get it out of the way, let me make my annual visit. We're glad you're here. You're always welcome here. But you heard about this temptation, you're going, I suffer with that too. I can't believe they talk about that stuff in church. You can break free. Say yes to God for the first time today. Accept his sufficient grace to forgive you of your sin and to give you victory over temptation. He'll accept you. And if you feel him knocking on your heart, that's God right now. Say yes to him. And if you already believe and you say, Pastor Ray, I've been given in. And I've been given in to that club stuff you were talking about and all that goes with it. I'm giving in to being a liar, to being a gossip. I'm giving in to being a cheat. I'm giving in to being this. I'm giving in to being that. I can't take the pressure anymore. What could I do? My friend, confess it to the Lord right now. The Bible says to do that. Clean your heart out to God. The Bible says that we're to pray that way. And God will create in us a clean heart. My friends, we serve and pray to a mighty God, who is able and willing and ready to bless and protect you and give you all the strength that you need. Jesus defeated the devil. You and I, we could experience victory over any temptation as we trust and we obey the Lord. My friends, live the life of victory that God has paid for you to have. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to open your word. Thank you for giving us the insights, God, that you alone hold the power over temptation, that you alone the victory belongs to. We thank you for your grace, your sufficient grace. And we ask now, as we close this service with this song and as we receive this offering, that we would be mindful of the cross. We would be mindful of the victory, that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, that you defeated death, you defeated sin, and certainly you could defeat temptation. We give you thanks and praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.